All right, welcome. For those of you who are new and I don't know, I'm Cindy Hatcher. I'm the director of Transform Wednesday nights and worship as well. And want to just welcome you guys tonight. I know several and lots of new faces. So we just want to welcome you guys. How many of you are familiar with Dub? Raise your hand for me. Okay, so we got a lot of newbies in here. You got some fresh meat. All right, you guys. Well, a couple of quick announcements. First, I want to remind you guys that next Wednesday we will not have Transform service because we have VBS all next week. Okay, and then leadership is actually taking a bit of a rest and sabbatical for the summer, all of July. I think there's 5 Wednesday nights, I think, in July. So all 5 Wednesdays, we will not have service in here on Wednesday night. So you guys make use of that time, right? Make use of that time with the Lord. So we're going to do that and be praying into this next season, so be praying for us as well. As we're casting vision, the Lord's been really giving several of us different downloads, and we're going to come together and put all of our pieces together and figure out what the Lord wants for us this next year. Amen. Well, we believe absolutely in the regional transformation, and so we welcome all of you guys that are from other churches and stuff here as well. We want to be able to receive an offering for Dub. So I just want to highlight to you guys, the way we do that here is we've got baskets up at the front. We also have boxes in the back and on the sides. We don't charge for any of our conferences or any of our speakers that come because we really want to release whatever they have. We bring them in and invite them in and host them. And so we release them into the region, into you guys. But we would ask that you would pray about what you would give. And every penny that you give is going to go straight to Dub. None of it comes to the church at all. So we have a slide here for you. There's 3 ways to give. You can text give Dub, and then it's an underscore 25 or whatever the number it is that you want to give. You can make a check out to Legacy Church so that we can write him one check after it all, or you can go online as well and do that. Okay, and so without further ado, let me announce first too. You got some product over here too. So afterwards the service, make sure you guys check out his table. He's brought some product as well. Okay, so I'm not going to take any more time. Dub, will you come up? You guys give a hand. Let's stand and welcome Dub to the house.
Thank you.
Yeah. Hold that button right there. Nice. All right, so I had the privilege of being able to meet Dub online in our 100X business group as he was on there and really kind of helped launch it, quite frankly. God used him to help him and Pedro get together, and the kingdom blew up when these two guys got together and started this kingdom entrepreneurship group, the 100X, if you guys have heard me talk about that some. Some of you guys are in here. And Facebook actually told me the other day that it's been 1 year since we've been Facebook friends.
Wow.
Because of the whole 1 year anniversary, yes. You know, of the group too. So I'm just really honored to be able to invite him. He actually reached out and said, hey, he was coming through. And we're just so excited when God does that, right? He just releases a blessing to us. So we receive you. We know that it is a blessing to receive a prophet in the name of the prophet, to receive a man of God, you know, and his gifts and who he is. And he himself is a gift. So I just want to pray over him. If you guys will extend your hands as we pray for him. Father, I thank you so much. And we receive Dub, God, as the gift that he is, Lord, that you have released to the body. And we receive him, Lord, personally. We receive him in this house. We receive them in this land and in the region, God. And so I just thank you, Father, for who he is and who you've made him to be and the things that you've put inside of him to release, not only tonight, Father, but I just bless his calling, Father. I bless, Lord, the work of his hands. I bless, Lord, his ministry, his outreach, his business, Father. I bless, Lord, the influence, Father, and all of those that he is able to influence for the kingdom. God, I ask for greater favor to come upon him right now. Father, I ask for you to unlock an increased measure of his anointing, Father, of the blessing and the gifts and the favor that you've placed upon him. Lord, let it be multiplied. And Lord, let the harvest be seen and known that it started here. Again, a launching, an increase right now, Lord, that there would be a significant fruit that would come, that he would know you touched him tonight, Lord, as he pours out. Lord, your word says, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. So we release that over him, over his family, Beth and Cinda. We bless them, God. We thank you for them. Cover them and protect them, God. We love you and we thank you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Before you step away, though, while you're talking about gifts, you know, kingdom protocol, when a king comes into another king's territory, he brings a gift. So that's for you and for Chris. And I engraved a word on the back of each that I felt as a part of who you are to the body. So, yeah, absolutely. Thank you.
Thank you so much.
For sure. Cindy is an amazing host. She's put put our family up for these next couple of days. And even as I was going up the stairs to the upstairs room, she was like, hey, you should have everything you need up there, shampoo and everything. I was like, does she have an anointed shower? What's about to happen? Is it all about to come back? I didn't call down bears or anything. Only some of y'all are going to get that. Hashtag Elijah. So I want to give a couple of more of these away as well. Thank you for having me, Kelly. And I look forward to meeting your husband for sure. And then you, my friend. Got one for you, bro. And it's an honor to be with a relational son of Miles Monroe. I consider myself a revelatory son of Miles Monroe because his revelation has changed my life in so many ways. And Beth, you can go ahead and come up here. And so real quick, how many of you, this is your home church? So I can see your hands. All right. Awesome. Awesome. And then how many of you are here visiting? Let me get a feel for that. Awesome. Awesome. Very cool. I got my kingdom comrades in the government mountain in the back there. Love you guys, the Ruizes. And then who else is in 100X here? Yeah, that's awesome. All right. So yeah, that story is fun because that's really due to Miles Monroe as well. I met Pedro at a conference, Pedro Adeo, who's a kingdom entrepreneur. And at the time, he just had some financial businesses that were his own that were doing well because he just implemented kingdom principles. And when you implement the principles of the kingdom, things work very well because God knows what he's doing. And I had seen him up on the platform talking, and he had introduced one of his friends, really shown him some honor and gotten that guy some breakthrough, my good friend Keith Ferrante. And so I was leaving that conference, and I got out into the foyer, and I heard the Lord say, proximity is power. And whenever he says that, I know that there's a divine appointment that he set up. And so I was like, well, I better wait until I figure out what's happening here. And so there was a bench outside of the Mission Church in Vacaville, and I just sat down on the bench. And about 20 minutes later, Pedro came walking out. I was like, hey, man, I just wanted to honor you for, you know, how you honored Keith and really helped him launch his program. And we chatted for a little bit, and I asked him about, I was like, you know, are you involved with, like, Heaven in Business or any of these, you know, Christian business groups? And he was like, no, man. He was like, I'm a little more hardline kingdom. I haven't really found anything that really resonates with me. I was like, what do you mean hardline kingdom? And he goes, well, have you ever heard about Miles Monroe? And I was like, shut your face. Because Miles Monroe is like my guy. And so we ended up talking in the parking lot for like an hour. And then I had him on a podcast. And we were talking about implementing kingdom principles and protocols into business. And I was like, man, people are going to want to talk to you more about this after this podcast comes out. We were recording on a Tuesday. The podcast was coming out on a Friday. I was like, where do you want me to send people for this? And he was like, well, I've got this website called, I purchased this domain. He didn't even have a website. I got this domain called 100X Academy. I'll put something up on it. I was like, this is coming out Friday. He was like, yeah. I'll throw something up on there. And so we put that out, the podcast out. He ran a little free course on Facebook, and the next thing you know, there's over 1,000 people involved in the kingdom entrepreneurial movement, and it's just amazing. The legacy of Miles continues to rock the planet. You know, I love the kingdom, and I hate it when people use the word kingdom as a buzzword. It's just me and Al. Got it. Hey, I got a rule. If I can't laugh, I'm not going. So everybody can just loosen up a little bit. But we're going to talk about the kingdom tonight. It's going to be a good time. And I wanted to give a couple of these flash drives away. I've got some flash drives with some teachings over there. It contains the one I'm about to share with you and several others. And but I want to give a couple of these away. And so Big Michigan, you'll have to remind me of your name again, my friend. Tony, awesome, man. Have you happened to have seen Dr. Strange?
Dr. Strange,
the movie. You know that cloak he has that, like, he partners with? It was funny, man, because I saw this cloak, and it said Ambassador on the back, and it was chasing you, and it was waiting for you to snap your fingers for it to land on your shoulders. And so I want to give this to you, and I felt like the Lord said to impart to you favor. And so I want to impart favor to you, and then, yeah, absolutely, come up here. And if you want to dig into that ambassador piece, this gentleman right here.
Raise your hand, Al.
He's going to be able to tell you everything you need to know about that business. But So Lord, I thank you for Tony and his beautiful wife, Lord, and I thank you for the upgrade and the promotion that is just waiting for them to raise their hands and say, yes, I receive this, I want to move in this, walk in this. And Lord, I want to impart to them right now favor in the name of Jesus. Lord, that people would be drawn to them, that doors would be opened for them, that people would, a common phrase to them would be, we don't usually do this, but, or I don't know why I'm doing this, but, and that he's going to see an increase of his influence here on the earth, Lord. And I just speak that the jealousy of the brothers will not rob him of the joy of the coat of favor in the name of Jesus. And so I release that over you, my friend. Bless you. Absolutely. Absolutely. Awesome. You got somebody?
Yes. What's your name right here? Right here. Yes. Tanya. Okay. So I felt like God gave me a word for you. There's a few things to this, but I heard him first for you to see what you say, or to say what you see. That you see right, what you see in people is right. And he gave me two verses, and it's so funny. So the Lord just, like, he'll put a verse in my mind, and both of them say the exact same thing, but they're from different places. So the first one is Psalms 26:7. It says, proclaiming aloud your praise and telling of all your wonderful deeds. And then the second one is Isaiah 12:4, and it says, give praise to the Lord and proclaim his name. Make known among the nations what he has done and proclaim that his name is exalted. And so just what I hear the Lord saying is that you carry the peace to bring the gold out in people. When you see people, start to say what you see and begin to proclaim, because when you do that, you're proclaiming the greatness of God. You're proclaiming to the nations who he is. And so I just want to encourage you in that what you see is the truth in people, and start proclaiming that. You're welcome. And here, I'd like to give that to you.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
All right, the two other opportunities to connect with me after this, if you enjoy what is about to happen, because once I get going, there's no returning to this, so I'm just going to throw it out there real quick. I'll be teaching a Zoom video class on how to acknowledge, activate, and authorize the angelic on your life on Thursday, July 18th, and the cost of that class is $40. God has sent angels on assignment. The rank of angel is a ministering spirit, and I believe I can prove that there are at least three that have been assigned to you if you are a born-again son or daughter in the kingdom, and their assignment is your assignment, and you will experience acceleration if you learn how to acknowledge, activate, and authorize them, because they are standing by waiting for that offer to begin to move in your life more powerfully. You know, the kingdom of darkness operates on pride. The kingdom of light operates in humility. So that's why the demonic will manifest itself, because it can't help itself. It's moved by pride. It must be seen. The angelic will wait until you call it onto the scene in order to be seen in your life. And so I've got some practical biblical ways for you to begin to engage that. And then I do have some, I call it the VIP. I've got some personal mentoring spots open. You know, Paul said that he was called to three groups of people, to the Jews, to the Gentiles, and you would think that would be everybody, because everybody's either a Jew or a Gentile, but he goes on to say, and the kings. And so there's a people group called the kings. These are the power brokers of the world. They are influential people. And there are things that we need to be trained in to be able to move effectively in those areas. And so if you feel that you are called to the ministry of kings, then I would like to have you sign up for a 15-minute consultation to see if this process would be beneficial to you. In it, we would focus on voice, specifically how you recognize the voice of the Lord in your life so that you can hone your prophetic gifting. Secondarily, how you can begin to decree as a king so that God has something to say amen to. You know, we pray a lot and we say amen to what God has said, but sometimes the Lord is waiting for you to say something for him to say amen to. So the power of kingly declaration in your life. Identity is huge, because as you get into higher and higher level of influence, if you don't know who you are, then fear will be the loudest voice in the room that you hear when you walk into a room that you don't feel that you are qualified to be in. And then lastly, you know, your purpose. Where specifically are you called to be the place that you have an election? Peter wrote and he said, make every effort to make your election and your calling sure. In doing so, you will never stumble. That's an amazing promise. How many of you would like to never stumble? Right? How many of you know what your election is? Okay? I can help you with that. How many of you know that the kingdom of God is familial in nature but governmental in structure? Okay? So your election is the office within the government of the kingdom that God himself has elected you to hold. Who are you in the government of God? That is your election. Your calling is where has God called you to be that, to hold that office? So we would get clarity on that. So it's fun. If you feel like you're called to the ministry of kings, I work specifically in the government mountain. I actually just got my UN access card through an NGO that Miles Monroe was a part of called Project One a couple of weeks ago. And so that's even just more doors that are opening up. The Ruizes have favor in our local federal government, which is amazing because I love our nation so much. Give them a hand. They're amazing. The kingdom, baby. Most of my favor is with international government, specifically emerging nations, but I do work extensively with presidents, ambassadors, diplomats, etc. So, if you feel like you're called to the ministry of kings, we should talk. On that note, we're going to get into it. Are you ready? So, we have a mixed crowd here. I know that this is a kingdom house, and you guys obviously have a good grasp on what the kingdom is. I will be laying out some basic foundational pieces, but hopefully by the end, for those of you who know the kingdom well, I will be dropping some heavy revy that will be beneficial to you. But we're going to start at the very beginning. We're going to talk about original intent. I want to tell you a story that my spiritual father, Dr. Barry Linhart, shared with me 7 years ago, a story that changed my life. And this story is about a good, kind, loving, heavenly father. And this story begins, as most good stories do, in a kingdom in a land far, far away. And this kingdom is known as the kingdom of heaven. And this story begins with a kingly declaration in which this good, kind, loving, heavenly father announces his divine plan to extend the borders of his kingdom from the unseen realm into a new dimension known as the seen realm. But the most amazing part of his plan is how he would extend his rulership, his heart, and authority into this new extension of his kingdom. You see, although this father carries the title of the Almighty, although this king is sovereignly powerful, he had made the decision in all of his infinite wisdom to extend his heart and authority over this new creation through a relationship with a brand new creation, a creation he would call Adam, a man and a woman made in his image, a son and a daughter created in accordance to his likeness. We will pick up this story in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. And we have to realize when we begin to unpack this story that we are actually eavesdropping on a conversation amongst the Godhead, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who have always existed within the context of relationship, enjoying reciprocal love between the three of them. And they enjoyed that relationship and that love exchange so much that they decided to extend and to expand that relationship and that love exchange by creating you and I, a royal family. The reason that you exist is love, to experience the love of God and to love him and that reciprocal relationship. However, how many of you know that the reason for which you exist and the purpose for which you exist are two radically different things? So a light bulb, the reason that that light bulb right there exists is because there was an inventor that had an idea that he partnered with the wherewithal in order to be able to manifest his idea into the seen realm. The reason that it exists is that an inventor had an idea. But the purpose for which that light bulb exists is to shed light. There's a difference between the reason you exist and the purpose for which you exist, which tells us that you can exist and not be in purpose. How many of you know that a light bulb that is not plugged into a power source is existing, but it is not in its purpose? And for too long, most of the church has been in a state of existence, experiencing the love of God, but not in purpose. But in this very first verse that I will begin to unpack for us, we will discover not only the reason for which we exist, but the purpose for which we exist as well. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let him have dominion. Everybody say dominion. Over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. How many of you have met a creep on the earth? Don't raise your hand. That's terrible. He said, let us make man in our image and let him have dominion, which clearly exemplifies an attribute of his character in that God himself is the beginning and the end, the author and the finisher, the Alpha and the Omega. In fact, he never creates something for which he has not clearly destined it for. He never creates something that he has not clearly ended in his mind. So he said, let us make man in our image, and then he finishes him and let him have dominion before he went to the ground to actually create man, which tells me powerfully that every single one of you in this room has already been finished in the mind of God. He would not have created you without having a destiny and an end in mind. And so the adventure of the kingdom is actually simply to discover who it is that God has created you to be and his destiny for you and come into alignment with that. You don't have to wonder, do I have a purpose? Do I have a reason? Do I have a destiny? The evidence is in your existence. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Everyone say subdue. Subdue the earth. How many of you know that I don't have to subdue this water bottle? I'm the boss of this water bottle. It does what I tell it to do. Where I set it, it will be. I don't have to subdue it because it has no innate power within itself. So why would the Lord tell man to subdue the earth? It's a hint from a good father, because a good father always empowers his children. It's a hint saying, I have already hidden all of the empowerment that you need within the territory that I created before I created you. A good father empowers his children, so God hid all of the power that we would need to create a culture around the earth within the earth. That's why there is oil and coal within the earth. That's why water runs rapidly across the face of the earth. That's why wind blows across the earth. That's why the sun beats down upon the earth. All of those are simply empowerment from a good father, which he told man in the very beginning to harness. The word subdue there is rara, which means to harness or to bring into bondage. A good father placed empowerment within the territory before he put the kings upon it so that his sons and daughters would have the power that they need to establish a culture upon the planet. Are you with me? All right. Awesome, awesome. Isn't it interesting, too, the progression of power? We went from within the earth, coal, to oil, to upon the earth, hydroelectricity, to above the earth, with wind energy, to beyond the earth, with solar energy, because a man innately knows, even if he is disconnected from God, somehow he knows that true power is from above. You can follow this progression in wealth. We went from gold and diamonds within the earth to paper money that is grown on top of the earth to what? Wire transfers. Because man innately knows that true wealth is from above. That was for free. Then he says, be fruitful and multiply. Have children. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Now, if you went back and read the beginning of the story, you would see that while God was creating territory, and why did he create territory before he created man? Because if man was to represent the fullness of God correctly, and God is a king, then he could not create man before he created territory for him to reign over, because for the split second that man existed before the territory, he would not represent a king correctly. God had to create the territory first before he created man so that man would always represent him correctly as a king. And when he began to create the fish and the birds and the livestock, he blessed them to go forth and to be productive, to produce more and more. Why? Because a good father not only empowers his children, a good father provides for his children. So he says, subdue the power and take dominion over the provision that I've given you. Are you with me? All right. Awesome, awesome. Genesis 1:31, and God saw everything he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So in this entire account of the Lord creating man, you find no mention of heaven, hell, sin, the devil, or death. The original intent of man was devoid of those five things. And yet, what will religion teach you? Hey, make sure you're going to heaven. Make dang sure you're not going to hell. What's the devil going to do to you today? how much are you going to sin today? And how much are you going to get done before you die? Oh, all five things that actually have nothing to do with the original intent of man. Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 through 9, followed by 15 and 22. Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living thing. In other words, God planted himself in the soil, and out came you and I. If you've ever wondered what God would look like if he lived in the physical realm and walked it, just look in the mirror. Are you made in the image of God? Yes, he planted himself and out came you. My spiritual father, Dr. Barry Linhart, would say it this way: God turned the dust into the divine. The definition of divine is this: of, relating to, or proceeding directly from God. Your spirit man, you know that you existed in him before the foundations of the world, right? That's why sometimes you'll meet somebody and you're like, I feel like I've known this guy forever, because you probably knew him before. Okay, maybe I can't prove that, but I'm pretty sure that's truth. So you proceeded from the mouth of the divine. You are from him. So he took the dust of the earth and he breathed into it, and the dust became divine. It says, and the Lord God planted a garden. Everyone say garden. So the Lord took a territory, and he took a portion within that territory, and he brought it into order. How many of you know that that's what a garden is? That's territory that has been brought into order. And he's doing this because there's a maturation process that's happening with the man and the woman. I believe that they were made fully physically mature, but I'll show you in a minute how I know that there were some things that he was growing into. And so the Lord planted a garden. He brought governance to a piece of the territory, and he put the man in it in order to tend it so that he could learn, what is it like? What is it that I'm supposed to do with the rest of this planet? Because a good father will always show his children, not just tell his children what to do. So the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree to grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you will surely die. And the Lord God said to him, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper, what? Comparable to him. An equal who would co-govern this territory with the man. And now we take a little sidestep, and this is where I can show you for sure that there is a maturation process in the man. It says, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. Now that word call in the Hebrew is the word kara. And what it means is to read, to call out, to recite, and to proclaim. How many of you know that the man was to have children to populate the earth? How many of you know that what a good father and mother should be able to do is read the purpose and destiny in their child, call it out of them, recite it back to them until they know it, and proclaim it so that their children are championed correctly and the world knows how to receive them? So it's not like, have you ever wondered before, like, why was Adam naming the animals? God was teaching him something. God was teaching him how to prophetically read something's purpose, call it out, let them know what it is, and proclaim it. Because that's what we are called to do as parents. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not a helper found comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he, God, took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in his place. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into woman, and he brought her to the man. Now, what's interesting here is, up until this point in the story, there have been three players in the story. There's been the man, there's been the woman, and there has been a father, capital F, father. How many of you know that Jesus said, I am the truth? So that would make this father the father of truth, correct? The issue is that now a secondary father is about to enter the scene, lowercase f, father, the father of lies, is about to present himself. and begin to speak to children that are not his own with an effort to change their nature. And he's presented by the word serpent. Now, you know, most of us grew up with a children's church curriculum that had a little green snake that came up, began to talk to Eve. Have you ever wondered, like, why did the woman, she was talking to a snake and all this happened? If you really search out that word serpent, and for those Hebrew scholars, I'll give you Strong's number 5175 from 5172, closely related to 5178 from 5153 and 5154. But all of these, you can search this out for yourself. But what serpent means in this text in the Hebrew is actually the bright, shining one who comes whispering for the purpose of enchantment. Enchantment is to bring bondage in the spirit realm. How many of you know that the woman was clothed with the glory of God? She herself was a shining being. And so when this shining one presented himself to her, she saw him as an equal, someone that she could converse with. He leaves on his belly like a snake, but he didn't come in like a snake. He came in as a bright, shining one. We find elsewhere in Scripture that he presents himself as what? An angel of light. It's one of the forms that he takes. So he comes in whispering for the purpose of bringing enchantment, bondage through the spirit realm from the kingdom of darkness. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 24. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Now, how many of you know that the woman had a word about a tree, saying, "Don't eat of that tree"? Okay? So he comes to the woman and he says, "Has God said? Has God said?" This is important for us to grasp because there are two questions that the enemy will always bring against you. Has God said? And if you are, the temptation of Jesus. Now, in Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, "Seek first the and his, and all things will be added to you." Why do we seek that first? Anybody? Wisdom? I like that. We seek it first because it's the first thing that man lost. So seek first the kingdom. The kingdom is where you belong, but righteousness is why you belong. So if you begin to pursue this revelation of the kingdom, this is actually the first time that the enemy is going to show up. Oh, they're learning about the Holy Spirit. That's cute. Oh, they're learning about the gifts. That's nice. Oh, they're learning about the kingdom? Hold up. Because it's when you begin to learn about the kingdom that you begin to drive him out of territory. That's why it says in the parable of the sower, the enemy, the evil one himself will show up to snatch the seed. I usually do this later, but I'm going to do it right now. There's a kingdom progression that you go through called orphan, son, king, father. Now, when you're born into the kingdom, you're born again. I don't even get in conversations about lost or saved and once saved, always saved, all that. That doesn't matter. Are you born again? Born again means you've been supernaturally born as a kainos creation, a creation never seen before on the face of the earth. And if you're born again into the kingdom, this is where your kingdom walk begins. But many of us are born into the kingdom. We are born, but we don't know how good our Father is. And so we're still working with orphan mentalities and orphan mindsets. So you're an orphan. You're born into the kingdom. You have life, breath, existence within the kingdom, but you are walking as an orphan because you don't know how good Dad is. Now, when you are born into the kingdom, the devil doesn't care. The devil doesn't care if you're saved. He's behind the abortion movement. All those millions of babies go straight to heaven. He doesn't care if you go to heaven because he's wise enough to know that he will never own territory in heaven. He doesn't own territory now, but he's squatting on it. So if you go to heaven, he doesn't care. Okay? So if you get saved, he's like, religious spirit, go handle that. And the religious spirit will come to the orphan and say, "Oh, I'm so glad you got saved. Here's the deal. Dad's really mad at you. But if you do all this list of things, then maybe he'll like you." And he makes the orphan a slave. It's a bypass. It's a cutoff, okay? Now, you can get past that and step into sonship where you have an actual, real, intimate, authentic relationship with the goodness of God and you know how good your daddy is and you've got this son thing going on. Guess what? The devil's still not worried about it. Oh, he got past the religious spirit. No problem. Send in the political spirit. Political spirit comes in. Hey, It's really good that you've got this intimate relationship with the Lord. I'm going to need you to keep that at home and in the church. Don't bring that into the school. Don't bring that into business. Separation of church and state. Let's keep things politically correct. And that will sideline you and make you a servant. See, the devil hasn't even showed up yet. Jesus said, watch out for what? Three leavens. The leavens of the Pharisees, the leaven of Herod. And then he says, we are the leaven of the kingdom. The leaven of the Pharisees is the religious spirit. Makes you a slave. The leaven of Herod is the political spirit. Makes you a servant. Guess what? None of you in this room are called to be a servant. You're called to be a king who serves. I get so much hate mail on Facebook. I can't believe you said we're not called to be servants. I always ask the person, I'm like, would you rather be served by a butler or a king? They're like, a king? I'm like, that's right. Because a butler has some limited, I'm sorry, if there's a butler in the room, I apologize. I'm not trying to, I've actually never met a butler. If you're a butler, I would very much like to meet you afterwards. A butler has limited authority and resources, right? I don't want to be served by a servant. I want to be served by a king, okay? So the political spirit will sideline you and make you a servant. But once you start stepping into kingdom, that's when the devil starts sweating it because now you are taking territory. Listen, an orphan knows he has a dad but doesn't know his dad. A son knows his dad and knows how good his dad is. But he doesn't know what his dad has entrusted to him. A king knows that he has a good dad and knows that his father has given him responsibility to steward his father's business. And that's when you begin to take territory. And a father knows how to dominate an environment for the good of himself. But we're actually called to become fathers. And for you ladies, it's daughter, queen, mother, but I'm the bride of Christ, so for today you can be sons, kings, and fathers, okay? So the end game, we were made in the fullness of the image of God. The end game is for us to become fathers. Fathers know how to create ecosystems that benefit everybody. And they have the ability to reach down to orphans and pull them into sonship, and sons and pull them into kingship, and kings and pull them into fatherhood. But the devil doesn't even show up till you start talking about the kingdom. I'm just saying. If this is heresy, talk with this guy later, and he'll take care of it. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 24. Now the serpent was more cunning than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, watch this, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Have you ever noticed how the enemy always puts a little bit of truth in with his lie? So the truth is that they are already like God. They were made in the image of God. Now, they were unaware of the revelation of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, my personal opinion is that they would have grown into that. That there was a maturation process happening there. How many of you know that my daughter, there is evil in this world that she is not ready to bear the revelation of yet? I want to protect her from knowing about some of the evil that's in the world. But at some point, she will mature to the point that she can bear that revelation. Revelation outside of time will kill you. And the reason I think that at some point this would have happened is because it says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eye and a tree desirable to make one wise, the word desire in the Latin D is of sire is father. The desires of your heart are of your father. So if this tree was desirable to make one wise, it means it was of the father with the ability to bring a level of wisdom. All right. She took of the fruit and she ate, and she gave it to her husband with her, and he ate with her. He was with her. This is Adam's fault too, the man's fault. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Question, if the fall had not occurred, how long would man have lived? Where would he have lived? Where? On earth. He would have lived forever on earth. And God himself would come out of heaven to walk with man. This is the original intent. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" And Adam said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he, God, said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman that you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." So here we find a man shirking some responsibility. And I've always wondered, serious statement, I've always wondered what would have happened if the man had just taken responsibility right there. I think we might have had a completely different story. And the man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is it that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent. Now, some people that I really respect believe that the man and the woman were cursed in this equation. My personal reading of this following text is that there were two things that were cursed in the fall, and that would be the serpent and the territory. In my personal reading of what we're about to read, I do not find a curse upon the man and upon the woman. So the Lord said this to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. Watch this, on your belly you shall go." He didn't come in on it. "All the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, now watch, he does not curse her, he explains consequences to her actions. "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." She was made as a comparable companion to co-govern Eden, which incidentally means pleasure. She was made to co-govern pleasure with the man, and now as a result of the fall, the man will rule over her. And this was very interesting. "And your desire shall be for him." This is the point where people-pleasing, the people-pleasing spirit enters the picture for the first time. Before that, people-pleasing wasn't a thing. Before that, the man and the woman were the pleasure of God, and they governed the pleasure of God. But now a people-pleasing spirit has entered the equation. Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground." Listen, for your sake. Have you ever noticed that? He cursed the ground for the sake of man. Why is he doing that? Because the territory has changed hands. The ground, the territory, was pre-blessed to prosper its owner. God had blessed the territory to prosper the owner, which was man. Now, man has handed dominion over the territory to the devil. And how many of you know God will never partner with a work of the devil? And he's not going to allow the devil to maintain ownership over something that he has blessed. So he is removing the blessing from the territory and cursing the territory. Why? Because the territory is now at the disposal of the work of the devil. It's actually for the sake of the man that he's cursing the ground so that the ground won't prosper its new owner. Yes, that's good. "In toil you shall eat of it." How many of you know he was created to tend a garden and now he's toiling? "All the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and dust you shall return." In the kingdom of light, the territory was blessed in order to prosper the destiny of man. In the kingdom of darkness, now the devil owns the territory, and now the ground is a part of the kingdom or the dominion of darkness, and now the ground is authorized to grind the divine back into dust. What does the serpent eat? Oh. So the serpent feeds on fallen man. That's why he leaves as a serpent in Genesis and he shows up as a seven-headed dragon in Revelation. Someone's been feeding the snake. Tweet that. I'm just playing. Watch this. "And Adam called his wife's name Eve." What did the man call the woman? Yes. What did God call the woman? I almost messed that up. God called the woman woman. He made the man and the woman, and he called them Adam. Adam names his wife Eve, which means the mother of all living. So what is happening? Now the man is ruling over the woman. He's standing in a fallen graveyard of destruction, and he turns and he tasks the woman with bringing it back to life. That's the spirit of Eve. The original intent for woman was to co-govern pleasure, Eden. There are many women that are walking around under the spirit of Eve, desperately trying to bring dead things back to life. That's why they have relationships where there's domestic abuse. Oh, I can change him. I realize he's messed up. I realize there's death in his life, but I have the ability to bring life to it. No, you don't. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. That's the spirit of Eve on you. Let's get that off so you can walk in the spirit and the original intent of woman. Find a man who knows his work and partner with him, and a man who knows how to cultivate your work on your behalf. And then you will govern pleasure. That was for free. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. Now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden. This is an act of mercy. He sees his son and his daughter in a fallen state, and he says, I'm not going to allow them to reach and take from the tree of life and live forever in this fallen state, because I've already got a plan of redemption in place. So this isn't where God becomes angry God. Get out of my garden. Get off my lawn. No, it's an act of mercy that he removes them from a place where they could attain immortality, because he must redeem them and reestablish them back to their original state before they taste eternal life. Therefore, the Lord God sent them out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken, and he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. In the beginning, you find man created to have dominion over a new earth under a new heaven. You find him in a garden. As divinity breathes into the dust, you hear a word about a tree and watch as a man fails to take responsibility while a woman questions the word and breaks the word beneath a tree, setting the kingdom of darkness in motion, ground grinding divine into dust, as man sweats for bread, his head down, his hands among the thorns. But there's more to this story. 4,000 years later, here we find a word sent from God to be broken on a tree. For you and for me, to him who has eyes to see, let him see. John chapter 1, verse 1 and 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Matthew 26:26. And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, for this is my body. Acts chapter 5, verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, who you murdered by hanging on a tree. Do you see a word sent from God to be broken on a tree? In the beginning, you find man created to have dominion over a new earth under a new heaven. You find him in a garden as divinity breathes into the dust. You hear a word about a tree and watch as a man fails to take responsibility while a woman questions the word and breaks the word beneath the tree, setting the kingdom of darkness in motion, ground grinding divine into dust as man sweats for bread, his head down, his hands among the thorns. But there's more to this story 4,000 years later. Here we find a woman questioning the word, the very word who has been sent to be broken on a tree. And this word who is found in the man Jesus decided to take responsibility for the word that the woman spoke, and upon her authorization, the administration of the kingdom of life is set in motion. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 and 11. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding, and when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, not Mary, not mother, but woman. What does that have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Extending an invitation, as it was a woman who set the kingdom of darkness in motion, he's extending an invitation to woman for the word of authorization to set the administration of the kingdom of light in motion. And his mother said, whatever he says to do, do it. Verse 11, this is the beginning of the signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. To him who has ears to hear, let him hear. In the beginning, you find man created to have dominion over a new earth, under a new heaven. You find him in a garden as divinity breathes into the dust. You hear a word about a tree and watch as a man fails to take responsibility while a woman questions the word and breaks the word beneath a tree, setting the kingdom of darkness in motion. Ground grinding divine into dust as man sweats for bread, his head down, his hands among the thorns. But there's more to this story. 4,000 years later, here we find a man in prayer, a man named Jesus who is fully God and fully man, a man who called himself the bread of life. And in a land where man sweats for bread, the bread of life himself begins to sweat for man. And as he sweats, drops of blood falls to the ground, and the power of that redemptive holy blood breaks the curse that is upon the ground, so that when that man enters the grave, it will no longer have the right to grind divinity into dust, allowing him to rise again 3 days later. John chapter 6, verse 35, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Luke chapter 22, verse 44, and being in agony, he, Jesus, prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became great drops of blood falling to the ground. You see, before the King of Kings redeems the kings, he must redeem the territory that you are to be positioned over, for we were made for dominion, you and I. How do I know? I look to the original intent, and here I find man created to have dominion over a new earth, under a new heaven. I find him in a garden as divinity breathes into the dust. I hear a word about a tree and watch as a man fails to take responsibility while a woman questions the word and breaks the word beneath a tree, setting the kingdom of darkness in motion. Ground grinding divine into dust as man sweats for bread, his head down, his hands among the thorns. But you guessed it, there's more to this redemption story. 4,000 years later, here we find a man, his hands nailed to the cross, his head held high among the thorns. As he defeats once and for all sin, death, and the grave, ripping dominion away from the devil to gift it back to man, wrapped in his everlasting presence within and without. Matthew chapter 27, verses 29 through 31. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him and put his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified. John chapter 19, verses 17 through 19. And he, Jesus, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of the skull, which is in the Hebrew Golgotha. And there they crucified him with two others with him, one on either side, Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. In the beginning, we found man created to have dominion over a new earth, under a new heaven. We found him in a garden. As divinity breathed into the dust, we heard a word about a tree and watched as a man failed to take responsibility, while a woman questioned the word and broke the word beneath a tree, setting the kingdom of darkness in motion, ground grinding divine to dust, man sweating for bread, his head down, his hands among the thorns. But there's more to this redemption story. Let him who has eyes to see, let him see. 4,000 years later, we find a woman looking for a man in a garden. John chapter 19, verses 41 through 42. Now in the place where he, Jesus, was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So they laid Jesus there because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. John chapter 20, verses 11 through 16. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb and saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then he said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, Not Mary, not friend, but woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary, and she turned and said to him, Rabboni. You see, where once man failed to take responsibility and a woman fell in a garden, now we see this man, Jesus, the Son of God, yet fully man, a mystery, holding the keys of dominion in his hand, raising a woman back up to where she belongs. And once all of mankind was redeemed, reconciled, and reestablished, this Son of God named Jesus ascended to heaven to sit beside his good, kind, loving Heavenly Father, the one who set this whole story in motion. And here the Father rewarded his Son, the one who rescued you and I from the power of the kingdom of darkness, the one who ransomed us from sin, death, and the grave. And here the Father awarded his Son with the name known as the name which is above all names, the name that causes all things to bow in heaven and on earth. And after sending their Holy Spirit to walk with us until the time that the Son shall come again, the Father and Son began to write the final chapter of this redemption story. A grand finale we catch but a glimpse of in the back of the book, the fullness of redemption found in Revelations chapter 21, verse 1 through 4. Now I, John, saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, saying, behold, the tabernacle, or the dwelling place of God, is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away every tear from their eye, and there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Revelation chapter 21, verses 22 through 27. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of sun or moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. Listen, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nation into it. We were made for dominion, you and I. It is our original intent. It is our current opportunity, and it is our ultimate destiny. I left out like 8 things that got readjusted from the original intent with the story of Jesus. But he came, the issue was not a sin issue. How many of you know that God is not concerned with sin? The one time Jesus tangled with sin, it was destroyed on the cross. And it's really more about your nature. It wasn't about, oh, thank you that all this list of my sins are covered and forgiven and done away with. That's amazing. I love that. But if you can get so focused on that that you miss the fact that he exchanged a righteousness nature for your sin nature. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all things will be added to you. The kingdom is where you belong. The gift of his righteousness is why you belong. You see, in the garden, you had the Father of truth speaking into his son and his daughter. How many of you know what the parents speak into the child becomes what is natural to the child? So when you have the Father of truth speaking into his children, their nature is righteousness. It was natural for them to be righteous. I love how Chris Vallotton states it. He says that before you were born again, that it was natural for you to sin. You had a sin nature, and you actually had to extend yourself in an unnatural way to do something the way God would do it. And as soon as you stop intentionally doing that, you snap back into sin. But Jesus ripped that sin nature out of you, and he gave you a righteousness nature. And now it is natural for you to do things the way God does it. And you actually have to extend yourself in an unnatural way to engage in sin. And like it or not, once you stop intentionally engaging in sin, guess what? You don't stay there. You snap back into righteousness. Because that's what's natural to you. That's the scandal of grace. I'm sorry that Jesus' blood was an overpayment for you. See, I grew up with some messed up theology, man. When I got saved, this is how this conversation started. I'm an 11-year-old boy. My friend comes to me. He's like, hey, man, you ever heard about hell? Hey, that's the gospel of fear. When someone comes and that's their opening statement, that's introducing you to angry God immediately. Right? So he tells me all about hell. I'm an 11-year-old boy. I've never heard this concept before, but I'm smart enough to know this is not good. I'm like, this is terrible, bro. He's like, but if you ask Jesus to be your Savior, then when you die, you'll go to heaven. I'm an 11-year-old boy. I'm like, what's heaven? He's like, well, it's up there, and you like sit on a cloud, and you sing to God all day. I was like, all day? He's like, all day. I was like, for how long? He was like, forever. I was like, forever? I'm an 11-year-old boy. I was like, that's not very good either. But it's a little better than hell. I'm going to choose heaven. But because I was introduced by the gospel of fear, all I know is that God's mad at me. So I'm walking with the theology of Jesus saved me from your angry dad, which is not the gospel of the kingdom. I don't even know where I was going with that. Okay, so they have a righteousness nature. This is the kingdom of light. Everybody say kingdom of light. Father of truth, speaking into his children, producing a righteousness nature. How many of you that says in Proverbs that in the way of the righteous there is no death? So your nature determines your state. So if you have a righteousness nature, the state in which you exist is life. If you exist in the state of life, it's natural for you to be in the kingdom, which in its most simplistic but not complete form is simply man having dominion over dirt. So if you have the Father of truth speaking into you, you have a righteousness nature, you're walking in life, and you naturally are taking dominion everywhere that you go. But when this is the kingdom of darkness, everybody say kingdom of darkness. Not you guys, just from like here up, okay? So here you have the lowercase f father of lies telling these children that are not his what should be natural for them, which results in a sin nature. And the wages of sin is what? Oh, so the state, the natural state of sin is death. And death puts you where? In the grave, which in its most simplistic form is dirt having dominion over man. You see how the two kingdoms are exactly opposite. Exactly. Father of truth, righteousness nature, state of life, position, dominion over dirt. Father of lies, sin nature, state of death, dirt having dominion over you. It's the exact opposite. When Jesus came to save you, he didn't come to save you from angry dad. He came to reestablish you to your original intent. And he did it by taking his righteousness nature and injecting it into the kingdom of darkness. And when his righteousness nature hit that system, it bankrupted the whole thing. You were owned by sin, death, and the grave. Jesus came to pay a debt. He came to purchase you from sin, death, and the grave. He bought all your sin. And then when he owned it, he was like, oh, let's just forgive this. Jesus didn't come to throw the block on angry dad. I get all jacked up, man. I want to put a bullet in angry dad theology. Jesus came to get you back from a kingdom that you don't belong to and to reposition you in the kingdom of light. And you have a righteousness nature, and all that's for you is life. Jesus came to give you life and life abundantly, and you were made for the kingdom. You're made for authority. You're made for influence. You're made for dominion. And I know I'm in a kingdom house right now, so I know I'm preaching to the choir, but I love how religion will isolate you while the kingdom will teach you how to infiltrate culture. And that's what we were made for. I don't even know how to land this plane. This plane is out of control. We were made for dominion. The kingdom is where you belong. His righteousness is why you belong. I want to hit that righteousness piece because this is what's really hard. Like, Dr. Miles Monroe was so prolific in his teaching that, like, good luck taking in everything that he put out on the kingdom. Righteousness, consciousness teaching is really hard to find. It's really hard to find, you know, when you were born again into the kingdom, you were given a new nature, but not a new mind. That's why Jesus says, you must renew your mind. The word repentance is metanoeo in the Greek. It simply means change your mind, change your way of thinking. So a lot of us, we will encounter the truth of the kingdom, and we can even get to the point where we know that there's a kingdom, right? Because we've been exposed to good teaching that doesn't teach a gospel about Jesus. It teaches the gospel that Jesus taught. 101 times just in the Gospels, the kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of God is like. But if you don't have the righteousness, consciousness part on lock, the devil will talk you out of you being qualified to be a part of it. Oh, man, I know the kingdom is real, and man, I get to see these people that influence nations. They really influence nations. But I know I'm not qualified for that because I've done this or I've done that or I struggle with this or or whatever. Well, guess what? You've got your focus on the wrong thing. Whatever you focus on becomes magnified in your life. I'll never forget when the Lord was kind of walking me through this several years ago. I had had a bad day the day before, and I'm walking around in guilt and shame, you know, and I'm not bringing my sin to Jesus for the blood because the devil had convinced me that the blood was for accidents and mistakes, but not for sin. How many of you have ever caught yourself with that kind of thinking? Oh, I messed up. Jesus, please apply the blood. He doesn't really need to apply his blood when you have an accident or make a mistake. That's just an accident or a mistake. His blood is actually for when you sin, which is when you know you shouldn't do something and you go and do it. Is this okay? All right. His blood is for your sin, right? But I'm walking around like, I can't take that to the Lord because I knew I shouldn't have done that and I did it. You know, I'm walking around in guilt and shame. And the Holy Spirit comes in and he goes, Dub, how many minutes did you spend sinning yesterday? And I was like, that is a weird question, Lord. How many of you know that he remembers your sin no more? So that, first of all, that's actually a valid question because he didn't know. It's true. So I think about it. I'm like, well, I kind of exaggerated here, and I really wanted to flip that guy off when I was driving over there. And so I'm like, I don't know, Lord, 12 minutes. And he's like, so you're telling me that you define your identity upon the 12 minutes that you spent not acting like me and not the 23 hours and 48 minutes that you spent walking the earth as I would walk it? I was like, oh my gosh. And what he did for me in that moment is he took my focus off of my sin and put it on his righteousness being manifested in my life. And what you focus on will be magnified in your life. If you're stuck in a sin cycle, guess what? Trying harder is not going to help you out. You're not going to get free. But if you begin to focus, 1 John 4:17, as he, Jesus, is currently in heaven, so am I, not when I die and go to heaven, but when, so am I here on this earth. I'm going to say that again. 1 John 4:17, as he is, so are we in this world. When you begin to focus on that, that's a reality. That's the truth. And as you begin to focus on that, that's going to be magnified in your life and manifested in your life. So getting that righteousness consciousness piece set, you know, is it legal for an apple tree to say it's an apple tree before it produces an apple? Absolutely. One of the gifts that we receive as being sons and daughters of God is that we get to be comfortable being while we are becoming. Why do I use the word comfortable? Because Holy Spirit is the comforter. So I can claim I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus before I am fully manifesting it, and it's a legal move in the kingdom. And the atmosphere must respond to it. And the kingdom of light will say, yes, you are coming into alignment with the fullness of who you are. Now I can leverage more of my strength on your behalf. I remember how I was going to end it. I stalled y'all for like 15 minutes. The whole time I was having a conversation with myself. I was just playing. So in that whole story about how I got saved, I chose heaven because I didn't want to go to hell. But it never set right with me. I remember as a kid laying in bed, I was like, all right, I'm on a cloud. I'd even try and make it a cool cloud. Okay, I'm like, I don't have a harp. I have an electric guitar. Okay, like, all right, I'm going to sing to the Lord all day. My friend didn't say anything about night in heaven. Is it just one long day forever? And I'm like trying to think about singing to the Lord all day forever. And at some point, like, your little finite mind can't think any further in one direction and it like starts over. I'm like, oh my gosh. And I'm like, I don't know what I've got myself into. Was there any other options? But it's because there was a king thing in me. How many of you have a king thing in you? And so when I began to read Revelations 21, when my spiritual father unlocked it for me, when he helped grace me with the impartation of revelation, because I'd been to Bible college. I went to seminary. It was terrible. I read the whole Bible several times And I still thought, I was having a debate with myself, do I become an angel when I go to heaven? Looking for the wings. Okay. But it wasn't until I was graced with an impartation of revelation that I was able to see, guess what? Just as in the original intent made no reference to man's dwelling place being heaven, but rather God himself coming out of heaven to dwell with man, that in the end, guess what happens? Yes, if you die before Jesus comes back, you go to heaven. And guess what you do there? You take off your crown and put it at his feet. Why? Because at that moment, you are an exiled king. There's only one king in heaven. He's the king of that territory. You can't wear your crown there. But guess what? When the fullness of redemption comes around, when you read it in the back of the book, he creates a new earth under a new heaven. And guess what? You get kicked out of heaven. It always gets quiet when I say that. People are like, he's stealing heaven from me. Listen, if your eternal dwelling place was heaven, your name would be Angel. Your name is King. And your territory is the earth. In the end, new earth, new heaven, and God, it's all back to the original intent. God himself comes down out of heaven and says, I'm going to dwell with my people. And what do? It says this, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates will not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. In the end, there is a new creation, a new heaven, a new earth, and God takes this earth, and how many of you know that it is the glory of God to conceal a matter? It is the glory of a king to seek it out, and all over this new earth, he's going to conceal glory. And we as kings are going to be in the New Jerusalem, this meeting place of heaven and earth. And to be honest with you, I don't have time to get into all this. I think we'll still have access into heaven at that point. And we can go visit the land of Dad. He's a good dad. He's got weird stuff up there. He's got animals made out of eyes. I want to see that. Right? But that's not what I was made for. I was made for this realm. And my good father is going to hide glory everywhere. How many of you know when you do an Easter egg hunt, that you, the parent, buys the egg, you buy the good stuff you put in the egg, and you go hide it, and what brings you joy is your son and daughter going and hiding the goodness that you have hidden for them and coming and showing it to you. So we will live as the kings of the earth, going out and discovering the glory. How many of you know that Moses said, God, show me your glory, and God said, yes, and showed him his goodness. The glory of God is his goodness. So we're going to go out and discover the goodness of God in this new territory, and we're going to bring it into the city, and we're going to show it to Dad, and we're going to worship him, and we're going to praise him, and we're going to thank him, and he's going to get such enjoyment. Hey, my son found that piece of glory I hid over there. That's amazing. Look how happy he is. That's what we're... Hey, our original intent is kingship, and our ultimate destiny is kingship. So you might as well figure out how to walk as a king right now, because that's going to determine how you walk in the future. And with that, I'm going to drop the mic. Thank you guys so much for having me. This was a blast. Y'all are amazing. Good times.